Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, we just invite your presence to come and just fill this place with yourself. God, I pray for your spirit to just powerfully rest on everybody in the room. As we come before you, just come and rest on us. Fill us, indwell us, God. Speak to our hearts and minds as we look into your word. I pray that we wouldn't just come here today and sing songs and hear the word preached, that we would actually encounter you, the Spirit of the living God, and that we would experience you in your fullness. Come, Lord, come in full power. Come in the fullness of who you are and just touch us and do your work in us. Lord, in whatever state we come into the room today, that you would meet us where we are as we come in with our concerns and we come in with the things that we're dealing with and thinking about and that are going on in our lives, that we would just encounter you, that you would meet us where we are and take us from where we are into where you want us to be. Come have your way. I pray, Lord, that you would silence everything of the enemy. I pray that you would silence all the things of our flesh, Lord, that get in the way between us and you. I pray that we would just have a clear field between us and you. No hindrances, no restrictions, nothing. So that we just can encounter you, listen to you, experience you without anything getting in the way. Come have your way. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at stories of Jesus and his disciples, and we've done this in order to pull from those stories what we can take away from them and for ourselves. So today, I want to look at yet another story and how it relates to us as Jesus' disciples right now. So today, I want to start off with the story of when Jesus calms the sea. This part of the story here is also written in some of the other Gospels, but it reads pretty much exactly the same in each book. So here in the Luke version of this story, Jesus first talked about the story of the sower, which is really a story about the different heart conditions of people and what happens when God plants his word in the hearts of individuals who are either who either hear but don't believe, then those who do hear it but they don't let it go deep. They keep God and his word back a bit, and they do that to suit them and the life that they're living, and therefore they fall into temptations and the pulls of the world because they do not let the word of God go deeper and do what it's intended to do. Then there are those who receive the word, but it's hindered and even choked out by the things in the world that we embrace and won't let go of, like our worries, our fears, our pleasures, and as a result, people don't grow and they don't mature. And lastly, there are those that receive the word as they should, and they take it in and they apply it into every area of their lives, and they grow and they mature. Jesus then spoke about how our relationship with him should not be hindered, and it shouldn't be hidden, but it should be something that we display proudly so that everyone can see him in us. And then he says this in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even when he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. So then we come to this story in verse 22 of Luke chapter 8. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out, but as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to Jesus, and he woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." So let's talk about this storm. The Sea of Galilee was a large freshwater lake that was fed by the Jordan River, and it measures 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. Because of the elevation of the Sea of Galilee, there were mountains that rose up around parts of it. And the winds would just rush down these slopes, and this would result in violent storms that would unexpectedly stir up there. When I was on my first mission trip in the Caribbean, I saw storms that rise up very quickly, not like we have here. I remember one day we were out. It was a beautiful day. There was only one cloud in the sky, one. It was beautiful. The rest of the sky was clear, except for that one cloud way off on the horizon. In the time that it took us to walk from, say, the length of our parking lot here, the sky was full of clouds. We barely got into the building before a torrential downpour came down. And it lasted for quite a while. And when it finally stopped, that storm cleared out just as fast as it came in. So I've seen stuff like this. Now, we have our storms here too. But we don't just have physical storms. We also have, we have other kind of storms. We have the storms in our lives as well. Those things and situations that can rush in and they can violently slam into us and into our lives as well. And many times we don't see them coming either. And so what kind of storms am I talking about? You know, what can those storms look like? Well, let me give you some examples. Health issues, for one. That we ourselves are dealing with or our friends and our family are facing. You know, and the more severe those situations are, the more violent the storm that we face. Another one. You know, there's the emotional storms that we experience. And this is the fear, the anxiety, the worry, the questions, you know, and the not knowing, which can also come with that. And then there are the other issues that we have with friends and family and spouses. You know, and here again, depending on the severity of those situations and the closeness of the relationships, will also determine the severity of what we feel and experience in those times. And then there's the plans that we make. And then something goes awry. And we can make short-term plans, we can make long-term plans for things for our life, and suddenly something unexpected happens, and our plans don't go like we would have liked or how we planned. And it changes everything that we were planning and everything we were looking for. And then there's financial problems. You know, and then in the last few years, of course, we've had COVID to deal with. We have what's going on in our world politically, economically, you know, with civil issues, issues of gender. You know, and all of these things, they create these emotional storms for us. Now, one of the things about storms is that they are out of our control. We can brace for them. We can try to prepare for them. And as I said, with the Sea of Galilee, these storms seem to come out of nowhere. And can be quick to come and quite strong. And with our personal storms, they too can be out of our control. With things that we can't fix, whether it be our situations or the situations of those we care about. And with that comes the frustration and feelings of helplessness. And there are some things that we just have to go through. No matter what we do or how hard we try to head things off sometimes, no matter what we do, we can't. And we try to get this thing moving along quicker, and it doesn't. And it lingers, and it goes on and on and on, and it gets worse and worse and worse no matter what we do. Now, the disciples that were in the boat here, you know, some of them were fishermen. And dealing with storms on the lake was not uncommon. In fact, it was probably something like an occupational hazard. And there were so many storms that would arise there. And I'm sure that if they did all that they could at first, of course, you know, it wasn't enough here in this situation. And so as this boat is being tossed about by the wind and the waves, and those waves are slamming against the boat, and the boat is starting to take on water, they turn to Jesus. And where is Jesus during all of this? He's in the boat with them. Just as he is with us in our storms. In fact, he led them into this. He's the one that said, hey, let's go over to the other side. He knew that storm was coming, and he led them right into it. Now, I say that, and that thought can mess with us, right? Because Jesus is supposed to protect us and help us, you know, with and in our storms, you know, to deliver us from them, you know, but to lead us into them. Why would Jesus do that? You know, Jesus never promised us a problem-free life, but he did promise that he would be with us and help us. John 16:32. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Let's go to the 23rd Psalm, starting with the last part of verse 3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then the last part of the first part of verse 5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He guides us in the paths of righteousness, paths that conform to the standard of God. And even if I go through a dark place, we don't have to worry because he's with us. His staff is comforting us. He's guiding us, you know, and correcting us so we stay on course through whatever we're going through. But he never says that we will avoid the dark valley. He just says that he'll be with us and help us in it. And that we will not stay in that place, but we will pass through it and pass through it with him. He never says that we won't have enemies or that we'll never have to face them, but he says that we will be having a victory celebration right in front of them, a celebration that God sets up. And it says that he himself prepares the table for us right in front of them. You know, in the John passage, Jesus tells them of the challenging time that is right in front of them. He's telling this to them during his final time with them, of what's going to happen to them and what they're going to do, that they're going to run, that they're going to abandon him. But even though they abandon him, he's not alone because the Father is with him just as he is with us. So we have a Savior who knows the storms. We have a Savior who has gone through them, you know, so he knows what we have and are going through. He knows what it's like, and he's, because he's been there. In times of trials and pain, you know, we want to know. We want to know that someone knows and understands what we're going through. That there's someone who identifies with our pain and our difficulty. And so not only will we have those times, but he tells us that he is with us in them and that we will overcome them and that we will triumph and we will have victory, but we will go through those times. And so where is Jesus when the storm hits the disciples' boat, you know, and their life's in danger? He's right there in the boat with them. But look what he's doing in the boat. He's sleeping. Now he's God, and he made the world and all that's in it, and he spoke it all into existence. So guess what? This storm is not a problem for him. He knows who he is, but the disciples don't fully know that yet. And so when we know who we are, and we really understand who is with us, we can relax in the storms because we know who is really with us in what we're facing. Prior to this, Jesus had been traveling around. He'd been preaching, teaching, healing, delivering people. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And so he was tired. And he fell asleep. Or Maybe he just chose to take a nap knowing what was coming. But if so, he could still rest in the face of a storm because he knows who he is and he knows what he has. So it could be like, you know, it could be like this. I'm just guessing here, but he could say, you know, I know that storm is coming, but you know what? I'm going to take a nap. You know, when it shows up, I'll deal with it. You know, God allows the storms. God leads us into the storms. He does this to teach us, you know, to train us, to equip us, so that we can walk in what we have in Him. The real test of what we have is when we're in a storm, not in the easy times, but it's in the storms. It's another training exercise. It's to show them what is possible with Him when they are in it. But the storms also reveal where they were. With all that they had seen and heard so far, you know, and now I'll say this on their behalf. They did go to Jesus, which was good. But it brought their fears to the surface. It showed what was inside of them. And He wants us to see all that is inside of us and go to Him with that. Verse 24 of Luke 8. And He got up and He rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and it became calm. Now, last week, we looked at the miracle at the wedding. You know, the changing of matter, water into wine. And before that, it was healings and prophecies and words of knowledge, you know, teachings that drew crowds. And now Jesus was commanding the elements, and He was commanding them with just a word. And He tells us in John chapter 14, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. When we remember who we are in Him, and when we embrace what we have in Him, when we don't lose sight of the fact that He is with us, giving victory in the face of opposition, then we too can face down the storms in front of us. Verse 25 of chapter 8 of Luke. And He said to them, He says, where's your faith? And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who is this? Who then is this that He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey Him? Where was their faith? This exercise revealed where it was. He'd been telling them things. He'd been demonstrating things. This was training for them to see and to realize and embrace what He can do and how He can be and how we can be in the storm. But also, the other reason for the storm was this: warfare. Where were they going? Well, let's go over to Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when He got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met Him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind Him anymore, even with chain, because He had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by Him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue Him. Constantly, night and day, He was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing Himself with stones. So this was the other reason why they went to the other side. This was on-the-job training. Jesus was traveling around teaching and showing everyone who God is and that God is real and that Jesus is the way to God and to a life of freedom from oppression, from fear, from sickness, the things that keep us bound so that we can walk in the power and the life that we have in Him. And He came to heal relationships between man and the relationship between man and God and to free people from the grip of the devil. And this man needed Jesus. This was a confrontation. First, there was the storm we face, but now, when we're bound and possessed by darkness, you know, this is the next thing here. You know, this was an extreme case here. The Matthew account of this story talks about two demonized men that were so violent that people couldn't pass by. Whether we're talking about one demonized man, or we're talking about two, or even talking about more, Jesus came to bring freedom here and to others. So going on with this story, verse 6 of Mark 5. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What's your name?" And he said to him, he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." See, the enemy knows who Jesus is. And this was the other reason for the storm. It came up as they tried to come over to where this man was. See, the enemy doesn't want Jesus messing with his stuff. Okay? Freeing those who are oppressed by the devil. You know, these stories show the power of God. You know, in the face of opposition, and serves as an encouragement for us. You know, the storms he throws at Jesus, Jesus just calms them with a word. When faced with an extreme situation like this, the enemy comes bowing and pleading for mercy. This is the power you have inside of you. Now, a Roman legion numbered around 6,000 men. But also, legion was also a complete army composed of infantry and cavalry. But regardless of the number, or whether we're talking about an army or a hierarchy, they all cower at the sight of Jesus. And as I said, we have that same Jesus inside of us. We are called to be mature, and we are called to be free. The enemy doesn't want to lose his foothold on where he is or in parts of us. And so when he perceives a threat to that, he lashes back to distract us, to get us off course, to get us sidetracked, to intimidate us, because he's scared of who we have. When the enemy rises up, he's scared. But so many churches are ignorant of this. And they're fighting amongst themselves when the real problem in their ranks is the enemy, and they don't even know it because they're ignorant. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. When we fight with one another, when we focus on what is wrong with someone else, while we have something wrong with us, we lose sight of this verse. This man represents someone in the extreme, yeah. You know, now let's go back to the storm for a minute that we face. You know, while we have something wrong with us, I'm sorry, let's go back to the storms that we face for a minute. Kind of lost my place here for a second. You know, the storms that we face, you know, when we react to them, you know, Jesus came to bring freedom. And so when we react to things that we're facing, you know, we forget about the authority that we have. And when Jesus faced these things, he faced them with truth, and he faced them in the authority that he had. And we need to be people that are walking in the truth, and that we are walking in the authority that we have. And when we react to things that we should not be reacting to, we are not walking in the truth. And we're not walking in the truth, then we're not walking in the authority that we have. So how many of us are bound up in that state, and we're not walking in that truth or facing it, you know, and we're not facing the truth, and are therefore not exercising the authority that we have to be free, but instead we're being harassed by the enemy, being bound and hindered by the enemy, and in that state we war with flesh and blood, and that's not the true enemy. Or in our storms, we lash out at others. And we're not at peace in the face of them, like Jesus is. because we're too caught up in the storm and we lose sight of who we are and what we have and who is with us. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of warfare going on right now. And it is seen in one against the other. You know, now I'll tell you, somebody must be doing something right. Or we're close to something happening. Because it's going on all over. I first thought it was in here. Then I came to see it was other places too. And I go, whoa, this is more widespread than just us. Yeah, we must be close to seeing something happening. But as close as we are, we're not seeing it. Because we focus on the wrong thing, or we focus on the wrong things. Verse 10 of Mark 5. And he began to implore him earnestly, not to send him out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. So this legion not only obeys, but is begging of him. I mean, a legion is begging of him. And he tells them what to do, and they do it. We see here from verse 13 that there could have been at least 2,000 demons here. 2,000 demons and one Jesus. You know, now I'll tell you, there is so much more to this story than what I'm going to cover today. Jesus came to not only free this man, but also to impact the people on that side of the lake. But the thing that I want us to see is that the thing about the evil spirits is that they desire to dwell within and influence. They hate to be cast out. And their agenda is, as John 10:10 says, is to steal, kill, and destroy. And once they get into those pigs, they kill them. Now, what brought this man to this state? What was he exposed to? What did he open himself up to and not address that led to this? Well, we don't know. But no matter what, the thing for us to take away is that no matter our storms, no matter how bad our situations or our circumstances, no matter the things that we carry around, nothing is so bad or is so huge that Jesus cannot free us and give us victory. And we need to make sure that we don't open ourselves up to becoming like this man. Which starts with where we're focusing. What do we entertain? What do we give ourselves over to? What do we indulge in? You know, both the things around us, but also the things inside of us. What do we give ourselves over to? What do we dwell on? What do we feed? What do we let fester up inside of us and take control of us? And these things can't come in, and these things can't fill us up if we're filled with the right stuff. We need to be focused in the right direction. Verse 14 of Mark 5. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. So this passage goes on to say that this man, who is now healed and delivered, now wanted to go with Jesus. And this is what healed and saved people do. You know, they want more. They're hungry. But Jesus sends him to proclaim in the countryside there what God has done for him. See, with Jesus freeing us, all of our hindrances, all of our stuff, they become part of our testimony to encourage other people. Now, there's another thing about the storm. And for that, let's go to Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now Jonah was a prophet, who God had given him a strong word of judgment against the city of Nineveh, which was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Assyria had been an enemy of Israel for quite a while, ravaging the countryside, taking people away captive. And Jonah was a strong nationalist, supporting his nation of Israel, and so he hated the Assyrians. He hated them for all that they'd done towards his nation, and so he didn't want to go to the enemy, and he didn't want to give them this word from the Lord for fear that they would repent of their wickedness and be spared. So Jonah rebels, and he runs from God, as if anybody can really do that, by going to Tarshish, which was in the opposite direction from where God wanted him to go. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Jonah, it says, The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. So here we see that God isn't just with us in the storm, but that God... Or that God can calm the storm, but that sometimes God brings the storm. Let that mess with your theology. But, you know, really, in actuality, Jonah really brought the storm. When he ran, he brought it. But God used it to try to reach him. So the ship is on the verge of coming apart, you know, from the severity of this storm. And so the crew is tossing things overboard, their cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Now Jonah, he's gone and he's hid in the hold of the ship and he's fallen asleep. Now this is interesting. You know, Jonah is asleep in a boat in a storm, and Jesus was asleep on a boat in the storm. One walking with God in the peace and knowledge of God and who he is, and the other one running and hiding from God. And because of that, he doesn't have the peace, and he's forgotten who he is. Now, with all this fear and confusion going on, Jonah is found, and he's confronted by the captain of the ship, who basically says to him, he says, "How can you be sleeping at a time like this? Call on your God, and perhaps he'll save us." And interesting again, in both stories, the other people on the boat, they come running to either Jesus or to Jonah for help. And it says in verse 7 of Jonah chapter 1, "Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah." Now we've talked a lot in the Bible class about the drawing of lots. Okay, and this was one of the ways that people back then determined what God's will was, thinking that he would influence the drawing of the lot. And it says in verse 8, it says that then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, he says, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So the storm's getting worse, and they say to Jonah, you know, "What do we need to do for the sea to calm down?" And Jonah says, "This is all my fault, you guys. You know, if you want the sea to calm down, throw me overboard." Well, the men weren't willing to do that at first, and so they try rowing to land, but the storm, it just gets worse. It's not going to work. And so they finally pick Jonah up, and they throw him overboard, and guess what? The sea calms down. So both Jonah and Jesus did calm the storm, but Jesus walked in his authority, and Jonah surrendered and faced the truth, but he only did it to a point, as we'll see. So now Jonah is drowning. He's drifting down to the bottom of the ocean, but in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And it is there that he finally submits to God's instruction. verse 2, chapter 2, verse 9 of Jonah. This is in the Contemporary English Version. But I will praise and thank you while I give sacrifices to you, and I will keep my promises to you. Salvation comes from the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish threw up Jonah onto the dry land. Yeah, yuck. Now, if the experience on the boat in the storm was not enough, I can't think of a worse thing than being swallowed whole by a fish and being in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. After almost drowning, much less being vomited up by a fish. Eh. So after all this, he travels to Nineveh and he goes and does what he's told. Now, the city of Nineveh was so huge, it was 60 miles in circumference. Archaeologists say that the city is so huge that they will never fully excavate all of it. Chapter 3 of Jonah says that it would take a person 3 days to walk across it. And that's assuming that you can walk 20 miles a day. And he's walking through the city. He's telling everyone that in 40 days the city is going to be destroyed. And guess what? Chapter 3, verse 5 of Jonah. When the people of Nineveh believed in then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robes from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." They repented. That's what repent means, turn and go in the opposite direction. They fasted, they mourned, even the king. And he sends this decree out. They even covered the animals in sackcloth, which is what they wore, and then they sat in the ashes. And this was an act of humility, and this was an act of repentance. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Jonah, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Now, you would think that Jonah would be overjoyed, right? You know, I mean, man, I mean, Fred, can you imagine? Pat, can you imagine that if you gave a prophetic word and you got a reaction like that? Man, that would be fantastic, right? Yeah. You know, to have an entire city, the size of this city, repent. What a feat. No! He's furious. He says, "I knew you were going to do this, God. This is why I ran from you in the first place." Verse 2 of Jonah chapter 4. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." And then he says, "Lord, just kill me. Just kill me." He goes and he sits outside the city where he has a good vantage point of it all, and he sits there and he's pouting and he's angry and he's feeling sorry for himself, and he's just going to sit there and he's going to wait to see what happens to the city. He's going to see if God's going to destroy it, and he's hoping that God will. So he's sitting there in the hot sun, and so God causes this plant to grow up and give Jonah some shade. And Jonah's happy about that, but then God causes a worm to come and attack the plant so that it withers. And then God causes this scorching east wind to come up, and the sun's beating down on Jonah, and he's miserable, and he just wants to die. And it's in that place that God comes to him. And he says to him in chapter 4, verse 9, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you think that it's right for you to be angry about the plant?' And Jonah answered, 'It is right for me to be angry. I'm so angry I could die.' And God said, 'You know, you're so concerned about that plant, even though you did nothing to make it grow. It appeared in one day, and the next day it died. then shouldn't I show concern for the great city Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who don't know right from wrong, and many animals too? The storm was the first attempt from God to reach Jonah. Then there was the ocean, and then there was the fish. You know, there was no joy in seeing that entire city repent of their injustices to his people. And so God continues to wear Jonah down. Now, we don't read what eventually happened. You know, with Jonah, we don't read about what he did. But we see here God trying to bring Jonah to the point of seeing his own hatred, to the point that he would rebel against God. And the thing about it, rebellion is sin, which is what Nineveh was guilty of. And so Jonah, because of how God sees sin, Jonah is guilty of the same thing that he hated the Ninevites for, and he couldn't see it. And he wouldn't let go of his hatred. And so God just kept working on him, working on his rebellion, working on his sin. And so in Jonah's case, it was in his heart. And from his heart came his actions, which was to run. Everything that Jonah went through was a storm that he brought on himself. And God loved Jonah so much that he went through all those things to reach his heart. That's how crazy committed God is to us. That when he sees something inside of us that needs to go, guess what? And he comes after it, guess what? Get ready. You know, all I can say is, don't go fishing. You know, God's loving pursuit is more tenacious than our stubbornness. How many of us are in storms right now? And as I look across this room, I know a lot of you are. How many of us are in storms right now because we won't let go of something? And God has targeted in us to free us, but we won't let go. How many of us are so focused on others and other things, and we're not looking inside at ourselves? How many of us are serving while carrying attitudes that we need to change? Or is God trying to show you his power in your storm? How many of you have made your storms bigger than him, and he is in the process of showing you just how big he really is? Or is your storm the enemy, and he's keeping you from something that God wants you to do, from somewhere he wants you to go, whether that be an actual place or someplace in your heart and in your mind? There are so many storms going on right now. Now, some are God doing something, and some is the enemy stirring stuff up. So what is he showing you about you? What is he showing you about others? You know, one of our biggest challenges is how we walk in the storm. You know, are we going to walk in faith and stay loving? Or are we going to sit on a hill in anger at others and not see what's going on in us that God has been trying to reach? Now, what's the solution to the storm? Get with Jesus. Be walking with Jesus. Remember who you are in him. Remember his words to you. Remember the times that he has shown you his faithfulness. Get in his presence. And guess what? You're going to have a chance to do that in a minute. Because when we worship, that's a time to get in his presence. That's your opportunity to engage him, if you're not engaging him right now already. Let him fill you. Let him calm you. Surrender to him. Surrender all of it to him. All of you to him. Let him fill you. And hang on to what he's telling you. Stay the course with him. Stay with him and take him with you everywhere you go and in everything you do, and listen. Keep him in front of you. If you do that, whatever is in front of you, you will see through him. Do you hear me? Let that guide you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the storms. I'm one that doesn't like them either, but I thank you for them because of what you do in them. How you show us how big you are, how you pursue us, how you teach us, all these things. Father, wherever we are right now, whether we're in a storm right now of something that's in front of us, a storm of something that is in our emotions that we're feeling right now, or we're in a storm and we don't even realize it because of where our heart is, just come to us where we are. Help us, Lord, to see you in where we are. Help us to see where we are. And I pray, God, that we would not be like Jonah, that we would just hang on to those things that you're trying to shake us loose of, that we would let go, that we would be honest with ourselves, that we would put our gaze in the right direction so that we can come through the storm better than when we went into it. Whether it's we've let you change us, or you've taught us something, shown us how big you are, whatever it is, God, I pray that you would not stop the pursuit until you've got all of us. But I pray that you would help us to respond to you to where we don't have to drag that storm out any longer than it needs to be. Lord, just show us right now where we are. Not where our neighbor is, but where we are. Where we are in what we're doing, where we are in our heart, where we are in our minds, where we are. So that we can take that to you. I thank you, Lord, for pursuing us. I thank you for the great love that you have, that you would send a storm after one man, that you would not let a storm stop you from freeing one man. I thank you that you are a tenacious, jealous lover of each and every one of us. Help us, God, get into that place to where we can receive all of that and not be running from it and not realize that, because we're too caught up in the things that we shouldn't be caught up in, that we don't realize we're caught up in. Just open our eyes and help us to see you in front of us, and let that be the lens that we look through what's in front of us through, so that we have you imprinted on everything that's going on around us, so that we can walk with you and in you, that we would embrace the power and authority that is ours because you live inside of us, that there's no storm that we can't face because of you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we just give you glory, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.